Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And if you're cold this morning, I'll give you some understanding about that. We're going to have ice skating for the teenagers in the auditorium after the service tonight. So we wanted to keep it cool in here so that we could freeze the ice. All right? So that just sort of lets you know what's happening. It is hard to gauge that. I've been seeing people trying to find places to plug in electric blankets this morning. We'll get it taken care of, all right? Hard to gauge that. All right. You know, it just turns cold all of a sudden. Now, next week it'll be 80 degrees, you know, and we'll be wanting to cut the air conditioning back on and everything. So, anyway, I thought I'd have fun with that just for a moment. Some of you have been asking about the chimes on Sunday morning, why we're not playing them. We have a malfunction in them. We're trying to find it and fix it. We miss that. So, folks have been asking, and I thought I might as well. I've had enough ask. I need to make an announcement about that. Most of the time you hear them coming in on Sunday mornings, and we haven't been hearing it for a while. It's because trying to find where the problem's at. And so, hopefully we'll be getting that fixed, okay? First, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 this morning. Now, I want to tell you something. Leave your Bible open. I need you to stay tuned in. That's another reason we cut the air conditioning down. Nobody can go to sleep. You got shivers. Stay awake and pay attention. You're going to need to stay with me this morning, all right? Notice, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And I want to begin reading, if we could, in verse number 5. Notice he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, as we look into the passage this morning, I want us to notice some key words in verse number 4. Okay, I'm going to go back up and catch it for context, the very last part of it. He's going to talk about how they glory in you. Talk about the Thessalonian believers in the church of God for your patience and faith. That word patience, it means to bear up under. They were bending, but they weren't breaking. And the reason was because of their faith, your patience and faith. They were trusting God in the midst of the troubles and trials in their life. Notice what he said, patience and faith. Now look at these words. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. It wasn't something that had taken place. It was what they were going through right then. They were enduring it right now. Persecution, hostility from without, tribulations, pressures from within. Look down at verse number 7, find the word trouble. He said, and to you who are troubled. I'm going to tell you what, I look around me in the world today and I'm troubled. Are you troubled? Can I tell you that what we're facing in the 21st century is not unlike what those first century Thessalonian Christians were facing? We're seeing a greater hostility in our land to the things of God and to the God of the Bible. Do you realize here recently in Oregon, that shooting that took place in Oregon, were Christians being martyred on American soil? You didn't hear a whole lot about that in the news, but the truth is, if you do a little investigation, that the shooter was questioning people about their religious beliefs, and when they admitted that they were believers in Christ, they were Christians, he executed them. You understand that? If they said they didn't believe in Christ, he shot them in the leg. They didn't get by, they just got shot in the leg. And you're saying, preacher, we got a problem with guns. No, it's not a problem with guns. And I'm not here getting into the political arena of all that. We got a moral issue in our nation. That's what's going on. And we're moving further and further and further away from our biblical moorings and our biblical heritage. And the one difference between America and Thessalonica, in Thessalonica, they were already pagans and these were the only Christians there. But what's happened in America is that we're now in a post-Christian America, and now we are in a pagan America when it's quickly becoming a majority of people who are anti-God rather than for the Lord. There's outward hostility. There's tribulations. I mean, God's people facing immense trials and troubles, and we're troubled. And you know what? As we look in our world today, it doesn't take us long to realize we live in a world filled with injustice. It's all around us. Truth has fallen in the streets. People call evil good and good evil, and wrong is on the throne, and right is on the scaffold. And as we look around us, and listen, if we're honest, and maybe we don't voice it with our lips, but in our hearts, the thought comes that it looks like God's losing and the devil's winning. I believe that's how the Thessalonians, they were new Christians, and it seemed like since they had gotten saved, all they had had was trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble and persecution and difficulty since they come to know the Lord. And then here you get ready to come to church and you're fighting your kids out of the house and doing everything you can. You've tired, you worked all week, and you get up early, you come to Sunday school, the house of God, and there's Joe down the road back in his boat out or throwing his golf clubs in the car, packing up the family for a leaf looking on Sunday. And here you are under trial and stress and trouble, and it looks like they don't have a care in the world. And it seems like something's so upside down. It seems like everything's against us and everything's for them. And it seems like that here I am trying to please God with my life, and it seems like I'm facing bad things, and things are happening in my life, and hardship after hardship, and it looks like things around me are getting worse and worse and worse. You ever read a book and it seems like the villain in the story's winning? And the bad guy has the hero of the story right where he wants him. I mean, it seems hopeless, and you're so intense, and you can't stand it any longer, and you have to turn to the last chapter just so you can see who wins, and know it's going to turn out all right so you can keep reading the book. Yeah. I got some good news for you. You can read the last chapter in the book. And he wins. And if you know him, you win. And that's the heart of Paul's message in these verses. You read words like vengeance and judgment and destruction, and it seems so negative, but can I tell you that for every negative in the Word of God, there is a positive. And you see, when you look in this passage, it's not a message of negativity and despair and disappointment. No, can I tell you, it's a message of hope and anticipation. I entitled the series, Anticipating the End Times. If you were to put one word over the Thessalonian epistles, it is anticipation. It's a message of hope. You see, there's coming a day when God's purposes are going to be revealed, and the wrongs of this world are going to be made right, and the injustices of this world are going to be turned right side up. And Paul wanted them, as well as us, to view our present circumstances through the lens of future realities. Because with God, the future is far from uncertain. And through His infallible Word, we're provided with a preview of coming events. And friend, can I tell you, I can sum it up in a phrase, He always wins. And dear children of God this morning, you win because He won. Now I want you to notice as He's impressing that upon the heart of the Thessalonians, because in their mind, they're not winning. In their mind, they become Christians and they're losing. And it may be that the devil did to them what sometimes he does to you, and say, you know what, I told you it didn't pay to serve God. And I told you it didn't pay to live for the Lord. And I told you it wouldn't work out. And I told you God didn't love you. And friend, I just want to remind you that that is a lie. And the truth of it is that we're the winners. Amen? Notice, if you would, the truth of this matter of the fact of God winning, of God being a just God. I want you to see the truth of it as it relates to the saved. Let's go back in verse number 4 again. He says, so that we ourselves glory or rejoice in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. You know what that phrase there, ye also suffer, is? That is a reminder that as long as we're living in this sin-cursed world, we're going to experience trials and troubles and hardships. Can I just say it? Listen, bad things are going to happen in the lives of God's people. It's just a fact. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to be like the preacher on TV that says it's never God's will for one of His children to suffer. That is a lie. These were God's people and they were suffering. And you know what? There's people right here sitting in this room and you're suffering. You know, the Lord said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He said that. He said, as long as you're living in a world, a fallen, sin-cursed world, you're going to have problems and trials and tribulation. Nobody likes to suffer. Listen, I don't see anybody standing in line to sign up for the suffering ministry. Well, we're going to start a new ministry. Well, what's it called? The suffering ministry. Sign me up. No, we don't want to be in the suffering ministry. We want to be in the glorying ministry, don't we? We don't want to suffer. You know, one of the most difficult things to do when walking through difficult times is to keep the proper perspective. If we're not careful, we can lose our perspective, and in so doing, we lose sight of God's purposes. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 13. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what the psalmist, he was going through trials, he was suffering, he was experiencing hardship, and he said, you know what? I almost fainted. I almost gave up. I almost gave in. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed. He said that I'd see the goodness of the Lord. He said, you know what kept me hanging on? It's the fact that God is just and right and good, and I held on to that, and it kept me from fainting. And dear child of God, in hard times, you know what's going to keep you from fainting? It is hanging on by faith to the goodness of God. And that He wins. Notice if you look at verse 5, which is a manifest token. That manifest token simply means the plain truth. The suffering of verse number 4, the persecutions, tribulations they were enduring, the suffering of verse 5 was a manifest token, the plain truth or proof of the righteous judgment. Do you realize that even when we suffer, it shows God to be right, good, and just, that He makes no mistake? See, we lose sight of that. Somehow we think God's making a mistake, and God's saying, no, I'm righteous, I'm right. The word righteous, if you were just to look at the root word there, what does that mean, preacher? Just underline the word right. It means to be right. And can I tell you, friend, our God is always right. Even when we think God's not right, He's still right. And notice He calls it the righteous judgment. That's not referring to God's judgment on sin. It's not that when we suffer, somehow God's punishing us for something we've done in the past. That's not at all what He's talking about here. No, our sins, if you're saved, were already judged at the cross on Christ. And friend, we'll never, if we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, be judged for our sins in this life or the life to come. Amen. Friend, they've been dealt with and paid for by the blood of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that God may not chasten me, that God may not spank me for disobedience, but that's not punishment, friend. That's chastening. It's different. This particular word implies a process of investigating. It means to distinguish or decide. Now, let me tell you something. There's times that I have to sit here and go, wonder what I'm going to do here. I wonder if I can make the right decision about this. Can I tell you, God never sits in heaven about any situation in the universe, the world, your life, my life, and goes, I wonder what I'm going to do. No. God already knows what He's going to do, and it's always going to be right. And we have to believe that. That when God decides to allow something that we think is so wrong and so bad and so unfair in our lives, that He's still right in His decision to allow that to go on in our lives. Because He's saying that even the suffering that God's people experience is part of the process of the justice of God. It is the outworking of God's right, righteous, or just purposes in our lives. And friend, can I tell you, it's not on the mountaintops of victory, but it's in the fires of affliction, and it's upon the anvil of adversity that God molds us into the people that He desires us to be. Notice He says in verse 5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That doesn't imply that somehow we're made worthy of heaven. No, it's not our worthiness, but His worthiness. It's not our sufferings that saves us. It's the sufferings of Jesus Christ that saves us and that pays for sin and makes us worthy of heaven. But I believe He's looking forward to the future judgment seat of Christ when we all, as believers, stand before the Lord and we give an account of how we've lived our lives since we've been saved. And here's what God's saying, that part of God preparing us for that day is the suffering that comes to our lives and is a part of the refining process that God uses uses us to prepare us and mold us and make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And God said, I am right and just in allowing life even to seem unfair in your life, to seem like a bad thing is happening, because God says, I am just because I'm going to win out in your life and my purposes will be fulfilled and it's going to be for your good and for my glory, God says. Job's the perfect example. The Bible said he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. God said to Satan, He said, if you consider my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth. There's nobody that loves me and lives for me and honors me and pleases me with their life like Job does. Not a perfect man, but a godly man. We call him just and righteous. Yet he suffered immensely. He, in one fatal swoop, he lost everything that he owned and all 10 of his children. And his wife looked at him and said, his health, he lost his health. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? You know what the Bible said? That he fell on his face before God and he said, naked came I into this world, naked I'm going to go out. Basically, I'm paraphrasing. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, you're just and right. I'm your servant and whatever you decide to do in my life is right. And the Bible said he did not foolishly charge God. That didn't mean he didn't ask why. That didn't mean he didn't ask how long. That didn't mean he didn't say, oh, that I might come before him and plead my cause. No, it didn't mean that at all. But in those midnight hours, here's what Job would say. He didn't always understand the ways of God, but he trusted the wisdom and the working of God. Listen to what he says in Job 23, verses 8 through 10. He said, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work. He knew he was working, but he couldn't see him working. He said, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I can't see him. He's saying, God, I'm looking all around. I'm suffering, and it seems like everything's going bad. From bad to worse. And God, I'm looking for you and I know you're working, but I can't see it. But then here's what he says. Boy, he rises above and here's what he says. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take. He said, I don't know what God's doing, but I'm assured in my heart, God, you know what you're doing. Wow. And listen to what he says. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. You know what? Job didn't have the book of Job. Matter of fact, Job may be the oldest book in our Bible. Job may have predated Moses writing Genesis. Now, the events of Genesis happened, you know, in those first 11 chapters before Job, but they weren't written. Probably Job is the oldest book. There was no Bible written. He couldn't turn to the promises of God like you and I can and anchor him. All he had was a word that he had heard from God. And he said, God, I'm suffering and I can't see you, but I know you're right and I know you're just. And God, I know that you know what you're doing even when I don't. And I want you to know, God, I know when you're finished, I'm going to be like gold. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Friend, God's at work in our lives. Let us not lose that perspective. Someone is walking by a refining factory where they were refining gold and silver, and he looked in the side, and there was the goldsmith as the furnaces were burning, and he was scraping the dross off of the gold as it bubbled to the top, and he kept scraping and discarding the refuse, and he looked in and he said to the goldsmith, he said, when is the refining process complete? How do you know that you're finished? And here's what the goldsmith said. He said, when I can see my reflection in the gold. And can I tell you that God is going to be refining our life and working in us and working on us and scraping out of our lives those things that don't please Him until He sees His reflection in our lives. Dear child of God, do not lose sight of the fact that God is right and just and good and He loves you and He's working out His purposes in your life and my life. And He's just. In the midst of our suffering, as we learned last week in the promise of Romans 8:28, God can take the wrongs and the injustices of life and work them together for my good. You see, what I want you to understand today is no matter what you're facing and no matter what you're going through, God always wins in the life of the saved. And when God wins, you win. We hear people say things like this. Here's what they'll say. They'll say, you know what? They lost their... They're talking about a believer. They lost their battle with cancer. No, they didn't. Well, they lost their battle to heart disease. No, they didn't. If they're saved, they won their battle. See, our perspective is all wrong. Well, it got them. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. No. They just went to glory. See, can we have to grasp that. That's so hard for our human finite minds to grasp. Listen, I'm not saying that we all understand it all the time, but what I am saying is this is truth. Listen, let me tell you something. Friend, when a sinner dies, they did lose the battle. But Christian, you always win. Because He won. Notice, secondly, as it relates to the unsaved, look at verse number 6. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You realize in the life of the saved, the justice of God rights the wrongs of life. You see, there's coming a day, Christian, that you suffer because you live in a sin-cursed world. And God said, hey, I just want you to know, look up, there's coming a day when I'm going to right the wrongs and I'm going to fix the injustices of the world. But in the life of the unsaved, God judges the sin in the life. Look in verse 6, the word recompense. It means to give or to pay back. It means to render what is due. God said sin has to be paid for. See, our God's a holy God. His holiness demands justice. His justice demands punishment for sin. I'm here to tell you, if a sinner rejects God's mercy, all they have left is God's justice. Friend, realize that God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. But if I keep saying no, 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 all's left is justice. Friend, I'm glad that I settled out of court. Amen. At the cross. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. And young person, adult, you listen to me this morning. Be not deceived. Stop deceiving yourself. God is not mocked. You won't mock God with your sin, thinking you'll get by. I won't mock God with my sin. We need to understand that. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When we sow, God said we're going to reap, there is a recompense. No one gets by. God always gets the last word. And His justice will one day win out in the lives of the unsaved. And Christian, can I tell you, if we involve ourselves in sin, even as believers, there is a law of sowing and reaping, and what we sow, we will reap. It will come back. There will be consequences to the decisions we make in life. God is just. But not only do I see the truth of it, I want you to notice secondly and very quickly today, so we don't run out of time, the timing of it. Preacher, when is God going to set the wrongs of this world right? Preacher, when is God going to fix the injustices of life? When's He going to do that? Well, in verses 5 and 6, we saw the truth of God's justice. We come to verse 7, we're going to see the timing of it. When's God going to do all this, preacher? Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Wow. You know what that word rest means? It means to relax. It's the picture of a bowstring being drawn tight or taut to let the arrow go, and then suddenly you relax the bowstring. And there's times in our lives we're as taut as a bowstring, full of tension. God said, rest. Relax. I'm in charge. It's going to be okay. I'm not losing. I've already won, God says. To your troubled, rest with us. Down through the ages, the children of God have asked this question, how long, Lord? You know, I hear this many times. I'll be visiting our people, whether in the hospital or we'll be talking maybe in their home or whatever. And especially our young at heart generation or older generation, they say, preacher, I just don't know how much longer it can go. God's got to do something. Just look at it. Look at the sin and the wickedness and the moral injustice of our land. God's got to act, preacher. How long? Can I tell you, that question's already been asked. David in Psalm 13, he said, how long, O Lord? How long wilt Thou forget me, O Lord? You ever felt like God forgot you? Lord, how long are You going to forget? God, I'm here! I feel like He's forgotten us. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? God, how long am I going to have to go through this trial or this difficulty or this hardship? David said, how long, Lord? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk was looking at the moral injustices of his land. Hey, he was looking at the sin and the wickedness of the nation of Israel. And he said, oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? It seemed like God was not doing anything, that he was losing. He said, how long, O Lord, shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even crying to thee out of violence and thou wilt not save. Can I show you what future generation of Christians are going to ask? These are going to be martyred. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Would you go to the last book of your Bible for just a moment? The opening of the fifth seal during the tribulation period. Do you realize that during the tribulation period, that may be one of the greatest ingathering of souls in the history of the entire world at one time? There's going to be vast multitudes that are brought to Christ. Many of them will be martyred for their faith. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and I want you to see this seal. And what he's doing, he's showing us a scene, a future scene. Notice what he says, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They're martyrs. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? God, you're holy. God, you're just. You're true. Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest. You remember that word in 2 Thessalonians 1:7? And you who are troubled, rest with us, yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Wow. How long, Lord? God, when are you going to deal with this? God, when are you going to show yourself as God? God, when are you going to put the devil in his place? When are you going to right the wrongs of the world? Can I tell you the answer to that question is back in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Would you look at it with me? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word vengeance in verse 8 is not human revenge. It's not like God just holding back waiting to get His chance. No, that word vengeance means the idea of punishing or paying in kind the penalty that sin deserves. Because God is always just and right. He never acts out. He doesn't just lose His temper and fly off the handle and zap people. That's not God. And it's not God saying, okay, I can't stand it any longer. I'm going to come down here and zap everybody and show you I'm God. No, that's not what God's doing. God's saying, no, there's going to come a time when I come and I'm going to set the wrongs right and I'm going to punish the injustices of this world. That's what He's saying. The word revealed means an unveiling in verse 7. It means to uncover that which has been hidden from view. It refers to that event toward which all of human history moves, the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. That's not the same as what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture, when we go up to meet the Lord. Hey, there's still going to be a lot of injustice when we go to heaven as believers. This is when we come back with Him to the earth, and at that time God will administer His justice fully and finally on the earth. He's going to right the wrongs of this world. Notice the Bible says in verse 7, He's going to come from heaven. Do you know what, dear friend? The Jesus that went back to heaven is the same Lord Jesus Christ that's coming back from heaven. As He went up, the angel said, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which you've seen go up to heaven in like manner shall come. Do you see that? He's going to come. He's going to come like He went. How'd He go? He went visibly. He went bodily as He went to heaven. And can I tell you, when Jesus Christ comes, friend, He's going to come visibly and bodily to this earth with His mighty angels, the Bible said, the armies of heaven. Verse 8, in flaming fire. That's the fires of God's judgment. Revelation 1:7 said, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, that's the Jews, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail. That means to beat the breast. You see, there's coming a day. They say, oh, they mock at Him. They scorn Him. There's no God. And they concoct all these theories to prove that God doesn't exist, and we're just a cosmic accident. And they go on proclaiming themselves to be God. And God said, just wait. I'm coming. And then he comes. And they wail and they say, "No! You're not supposed to be real!" And they who they thought would not come and did not come has come. And it's too late. That day is going to be a day of retribution for the unsaved. Look at verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's the obedience to the gospel, preacher? That's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. It's to believe on Christ. It's to receive Him. But no, they've refused God's mercy. They've spurned His grace. They've rejected His Son. They've said no to God. And God said, "Okay, I'm going to say no to you." Because in that day, they're going to cry out for mercy and there's not going to be any mercy. The day of mercy has passed and the day of judgment has come. Verse 9, "who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." That word "punish" means to pay the penalty. Do you realize that sin has to be paid for because God is just? Your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. Listen, God is holy and just and sin has to be paid for. And it's only paid for in one of two ways. It's either paid for by Christ on the cross or it'll be paid for by the sinner in hell. And friend, because you can't pay for it in 1 hour or 1 month or 1 week, it'll take you all eternity. The Bible calls it everlasting destruction or ruin, not annihilation. It's not that a person goes to hell and burns up and that's the end of it. No. It's everlasting ruin. That means a life of hopelessness and uselessness and misery. The hell of hell is that once a person is in hell, they're always in hell. I used to joke and mock and make fun about hell. And I'd say, "Kevin, where are you going to go when you die?" "I guess I'll go to hell if I don't change my ways, but they'll kick me out for bootlegging ice water." Ha, 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 ha. What a fool. When I got saved, I said, "Oh God, how could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so foolish?" Forever separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The power that forgives. The power that saves. The power that changes. No, they're forever separated from that power because they rejected it and refused it when they had opportunity. So there's coming a time when the day of grace is going to give way to the day of God's wrath. And listen, God's love may be patient now. See, the Bible said that God's not slack as some men count slackness. See, some people get the idea that God's in heaven and He's so weak He can't act. Or He's so benevolent as a loving heavenly grandfather He won't act. But can I tell you, God said, "I'm not slack as some men count slackness concerning My promise." He said, no. He said, "As a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day." He said, "Listen, I'm not subject to time and I don't work according to human calendars." He said, "Let me tell you why I haven't acted yet." He said, "Because I'm long-suffering. Because I'm not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance." God said, "I don't want anybody to go to hell. I want everybody to come to Me and be saved." Friend, that's God. That's God. Jesus would look over a city and He'd weep and He'd say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I gather you as a hen would gather her chicks, but ye would not." How many times has God knocked at your heart's door, teenager? How many times, as adult, has God knocked at your heart's door? "I want to be in your life. I want to forgive you of your sins. I want to save you. I want to make..." Who's knocking at your door? How many times? And you turned Him away. And you turned Him away. And you turned Him away. No, God will never barge His way into your life. He's waiting for you to open the door by faith and invite Him in. I'm so glad for that day when I was 17 that I come off the back row and I bowed on my knees before God and I said, "God, I want You to come in." And I believed on Him. He saved me and changed me and made me different. Listen, He might be knocking at your heart's door this morning. You do not want to turn Him away. It's a day of retribution for the unsaved. But I want you to notice, when He always wins, it'll be a day of jubilation for the saved. Look at verse 10. "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day." You realize that when the Lord comes, the world is going to see Jesus as He really is. They think of Him as meek and mild little Jesus, little baby in a manger. Nobody's afraid of a baby in a manger. Oh, he's so cute. No. They're going to see him as he is in flaming fire. They're going to see him as disciples saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration as his countenance was changed before him, and he's shown as the brightness of the noonday sun, and the person of who he is, that he's God, a very God, and then the glory will shine forth, and they'll see him in all of his resplendency, and all of his majesty, and all of his glory. They'll see him as he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. There's none can stay his hand. There's none greater than our God. Oh, Caesar claimed to be the God manifest, the Savior of the world. Friends, Caesar's dead and Caesar's gone and Caesar's in hell. Throughout the ages, dictators have come and proclaimed themselves as saviors to their people. Can I tell you, there's only one potentate. There's only one King of kings and Lord of lords. There's only one God. There's only one mediator between man and God the Father, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. And one day He's going to be admired in all them that believe. I can't wait to that day when I see Him as He really is. And the Bible says we'll admire Him. We'll see Him in the beauty of His splendor. We'll see Him in His majesty. We'll see Him for who He really is at that moment. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Wow. I can't wait to see Him. What about you? I know I'm preaching a little long, but it's okay. We'll be all right. I'm going to still let you out to beat the Methodist to the restaurant, okay? All right? Stay with me. I hear this all the time. Well, I get to heaven, I'm going to kick up gold dust. I get to heaven, I'm going to run around the throne 5 times shouting hallelujah. No, you're not. You know what you're going to do? You're going to fall on your face as a dead man. That's what you're going to do. You'll fall on your face before Him. That's what John did. John was taken up and he saw Him. He said, I heard a voice talking to me and I turned. I fell before Him as a dead man. I love this next scene. Jesus, the Lord, reaches out and touches him. Says, it's okay, John. You're here. You're in heaven. John, you're with me. You made it. John, I always win. And John, you're going to win. Isn't that good? Wow. You're the winner, child of God. And that day, I like the song that puts it, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. He said, let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. Friend, He's already Lord. But that day He ascends the throne and that crown's placed upon His head and King Jesus reigns. And friend, all the injustice and all the wrongs and all the sin, all of it will be gone. And therein's going to dwell righteousness, the Bible says. Isn't that good? But friend, God says, listen, you see that with the eye of faith. For the unsaved, that day is going to be a day of sadness. For the saved, it will be a day of gladness. Sin banished, Satan defeated, the wrongs of this world made right. Eternal joy, eternal light, eternal love, eternal right, eternal praise, eternal truth, eternal strength, eternal youth, eternal mourning, eternal peace, and Jesus Christ, eternal King. You know what Paul's saying to those Thessalonians? Keep going. Don't stop. Look up. Stay focused. Be faithful. Because He always wins. And in the end, He's going to win. It's all okay. It's going to turn out okay. And because He wins, you win. That's what He's saying. And you're a child of God. I don't know what you're going through today, and I don't know what you're battling. But I'm here to tell you, there's times we feel like we're losing, don't we? Can I just remind you, He always wins. And He wins in spite of us. He does. But He always wins, and because we know Him, we win. Now, dear friend, you may be here this morning, and you're not sure that you know Him. You're not sure that when you face Him, that you're right with Him, and that heaven would be your home. Can I promise you that you want to know Him in grace? You don't want to face Him in justice. He's saying, listen, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy, I'll give you rest. He says, come. come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in to him. That's what he's saying. This morning, will you, for the very first time in your life, admit you're a sinner? Admit that if you died without Jesus Christ, you wouldn't go to heaven, but you'd go to hell. And believe that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And let Him come in and save you and forgive you and change you and make you His child. Would you do that this morning? Friend, you don't want to face Him as judge. You want to know Him as Lord and Savior. There's some young people today and there's some adults. You know what we need to do? We need to crown Him as Lord. We need to quit playing God in our lives. We need to quit acting like we're in control and we call the shots. What we need to do is say, Lord, you know what? You're Lord, and I'm going to put You on the throne today. And I'm going to follow You. And I'm going to let You be Lord of my life and Lord of my marriage and Lord of my family and Lord of my future. God, I am taking the hands off the steering wheel of my life. And God, I'm asking You today, put your hands on, because You're always right and You always do right. And maybe some need to bring your burdens and you don't understand it. You understand it. I don't understand it. It seems so unfair to come and say, God, I've been looking for You. And I know You're working, God, but I can't see it. I can't see it, God. But I know You know the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. Now, God, help me not to disappoint You. Help me to please You. Help me to honor You in this situation in my life and please You with it. That I might show forth Your greatness in my life and Your glory in my life. Because I know that You know. God, help me to let that be enough in my life. Friend, there's only been a few times in my whole life I've ever had to pray that prayer. There's some people you've had to pray it many times. I don't understand all of it. But we have to recognize that God knows and rest in that. And maybe today you need to come and rest in the fact that God knows. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building. Nobody's looking around. Not going to embarrass anybody. Not going to call anybody's name out. Just going to ask a few questions. You're not going to have a bad experience in our church. I promise you that. Can I ask you a simple question? Do you have 100% in your assurance in your heart this morning that you're right with God? That if you were to die or Jesus were to come, that you're ready to meet Him? Or would you have to say, preacher, I have some doubt. I don't know whether I'd be in heaven or not. I don't know if I'm ready to meet the Lord. I don't know if I'm right with Him, but I sure would like to be. Maybe in the quietest invitation, you would say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm right with God, but I sure would like to be, and I'm slipping up my hand about shoulder high to have you pray for me. That's all I want to do is pray for you. In a moment, I'm inviting you to come, but not get embarrassed. I just want to pray for you. Anybody at all, preacher, if I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity, but I'd like to know it, and I'm slipping up my hand for you to pray for me. You just slip your hand up real quick. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died or Jesus come, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody in the building, friend, I can promise you today, He wants you to know Him. Anybody at all, you'd be honest, teenager, adult. Preacher, if I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me, anybody at all. All right, is there some people in the building that would say, preacher, I know that I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord, that He's not on the throne of my heart like He ought to be. I know I'm saved. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord, and I know it. I know there's things in my life that's not pleasing to Him. I know I'm not living life the way He wants me to live it. I'm not letting Him have control like I ought to. Preacher, I know that I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord today. Pray for me, and you'd slip up your hand. Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I know I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord. Pray for me. Thank you. I see those hands. I see those hands. See those hands. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You don't want to play with your sin. You won't play with it. It's not a game. Sin's serious with God, and it needs to be serious with us. And if there's something in your heart or your life that you know shouldn't be there, God's saying it's time to deal with that. Maybe there's others say, "Preacher, I know that I'm going through one of the most difficult times in my life, and I want God to help me to trust Him. I sure want to trust Him." Listen, there's times we all falter. "Preacher, I want God to help me to trust Him." If that'd be your hand, you'd slip it up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God knows your need. I'm inviting you to come, whatever that need is this morning. If you need to be saved, you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure you're right with the Lord, there's some sin in your life that needs to be... You know if the Holy Spirit's put His finger on something. God said, don't deceive yourself. It's a serious business." It's time to deal with it. And Christian, God wants you to come and get help from Him. Father, take the message. Use it in every heart and every life this morning. God, You have so sobered my heart over the last several days, actually weeks as I've studied this message. Lord, You're a great King. I'm thankful, God, that You deal with us in mercy and grace. Lord, there may be people in this building this morning that You've been knocking at their heart's door time and time again, and they've been saying no. God, I pray this morning they'll come and say yes to You. That they'll let somebody take an open Bible and show them from the Bible in a private setting how they can be saved. A man with a man, a lady with a lady in a private room. I pray they'll come, not put it off, not wait, get it settled. Lord, I pray for those today that, God, maybe there's sin in their life or disobedience, or, Lord, maybe that You're not in charge. They're trying to run their life rather than giving You control of it as a believer. Lord, I've found that every time I try to take control, I make a mess. God, I pray that they'll come today and they'll crown You Lord of their life. They'll set You on the throne of their heart, that You'll give You first place. They'll let You have Your way in their life. God, I sure have a lot of hurting people in our congregation. Lord, we don't understand. God, help us to trust You. Help us to depend on You. Help us to glorify You. I pray You'll give them a help and encouragement to know, Lord, that because You won, we win. Father, help that to resound in our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. As we stand to our feet this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody's looking around. You're here today and you're, "Preacher, I don't know. I listen to you preach and I don't know if I go to heaven or not." We're here to help you this morning. Would you slip out of your seat and let us show you from the Bible how you can know Him? We're here at the front to help you. Maybe you're out of the will of God, or there's an area of your life that you know you need to deal with the Lord. I'm inviting you to come today. Maybe today you're just hurting and you need help from a God who knows all things and a God that can help you through it. I'm inviting you to come. You know if God's dealt with your heart. Listen, let's respond to it. Let's let Him have His way. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't wait on anybody else. If God's nudging your heart, slip out and come. Father, take the message in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dan, sing the invitation hymn.
Just as I am.
How about it?
Without one plea, but that Thy blood.
Folks, for coming this morning, what about you? Do you have that assurance if you died you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubts?
Come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Have you crowned Him Lord of your life? Lord, does He sit on the throne of your heart?
Or
are you still calling the shots? Why don't you slip down and let the Lord have control this morning? Maybe you're hurting today and you say, "Preacher, I don't feel like I'm winning." Can I tell you, you've already won in Christ. He always wins today. Why don't you come and find help and strength from Him?
Lamb of God, I come.
Friend, let God have His way in your life. Would you do it? Teenager, let God have His way in your life. God always has the last word. This way, if you would, please. Thank you for listening so well. Church, He always what? Wins. That's what we want to go away with today. He always wins. And because He wins, we win. Amen? Isn't it good to know that we've won in Him today? And He's faithful. Alright, let me tell you what's up next at Calvary real quick, if I could, please. J-dollar offering during tonight's service. Those little dollars with J's on them, many of our people, we call them Jesus dollars here. That little circle will have an L or a K or an M in it, and we just collect all the J's. They're real rare, and so not many of them, so we collect those, and we put those in for our children's service, and the kids will help me take up the offering tonight. Go Missions Revival, only 1 week away. That's next Sunday, October 25th through the 28th. All the adult Sunday school classes will meet in the auditorium for Sunday school next Sunday. We'll have a great turnout, and you'll be seeing some good videos and presentations of what God's doing around the world and those that He's burdened. And so that's coming up next Sunday. And then the Festival of Tables Ladies Christmas Fellowship is coming up Saturday, November the 7th, 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Cost is $5.50 for ages 16 and up. That includes the meal. And you can sign up at the table of the foyer or register and pay online at cbcking.org. And that probably ought to be on that whatever, you know, big where everybody can see that. And that way they can see it. But you can go online and pay and register right there on our website, okay? Well, listen, you don't want to miss. Next week is Mission Revival. You don't want to miss the weeks after that. We're in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to unmask the Antichrist. We're going to talk about some future events and what's going to take place as we anticipate the end times through 2 Thessalonians. I can promise you, you don't want to miss those next messages, so make sure you're here so you can get the truth that God wants you to get, okay? All right, glad you're in the service this morning. Sure love you and appreciate you. Thank you for being here. Our staff will be out in the foyer area to help you if you have any questions or if you have a spiritual need. We'll be there. Don't forget to go by guest services and let one of our hosts or hostesses bring you through the line if you're our guest this morning. Thank you for being in the house of God. We sure love you. Tom, how about coming up and dismissing us, please? Please.